The scripture reading is 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul here is giving instruction to the young pastor Timothy on how he is to conduct himself in the church of God. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus. And Paul also gives instruction to all office bearers and how they are to conduct themselves in the church of God. The text is verses 24 through 26. We begin at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he which may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Bless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And so far do we read God's holy word. The text is verses 24 through 26, and I'll read them again. Those verses again. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. what is the profile for a minister, elder, and deacon? Sometimes we call a short article that's written about a certain person in the newspaper or in a magazine article or on a page online, we might call that a profile of that person. Or maybe, kids, you know about a profile picture on a social media site that shows who you are. Some picture that really describes you. That's what a profile is. It describes the person. What's the profile of a minister, elder, and deacon? And we talk about that today because we've had the installation of Mr. Gary Boverhoff into the office of elder and Mr. Jeff Gunning into the office of deacon. What's their profile? What's the profile of the other office bearers here? Well, their profile is this. They are slaves of Jesus Christ. Slaves of the Lord, and they are teachers, especially of those who oppose the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26 makes this plain, that this is the profile of office bearers. Paul is speaking to Timothy here, who's a young pastor in the church at Ephesus, and he speaks to him about being a servant of the Lord in verse 24. And that term servant there literally means slave. Now, Paul talks to Timothy about being a servant of the Lord who instructs, verse 25. That word that Paul brings to Timothy applies to us today. It applies to the office bearers here, the ones who've been installed, the ones who currently hold office. They're slaves of the Lord, called to teach. This word also applies to each of us, for we learn here what the calling of office bearers is. And we see here how we can pray for them. What to pray for them. Pray that God would work in them to be slaves of the Lord and work in them truly to teach. We see what to pray for, and also it helps prepare others here to be office bearers in the future as they hear this word about what an office bearer is. So may the office bearers here be strengthened through the word that's brought this morning. Strengthened truly to act as slaves of the Lord. They won't do that in their own strength. They will not. May the Holy Spirit work powerfully through the word this morning, strengthening them to perform the duties of their office in a way that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Let's consider the text under the theme, the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. First, a submissive slave. Second, a tender teacher. And third, a desired deliverance. The servant of the Lord. First, a submissive slave. Paul identifies Timothy, and really all ministers, elders, and deacons, as slaves of the Lord. When Paul talks about slaves of the Lord in verse 24, he is talking about office bearers in the church. He's first of all talking about Timothy. That's who the book is first of all addressed to, Timothy, this young pastor of the church in Ephesus. He was a teacher. He was a teacher that was committing the truth to faithful men, and we read in verse 2. Committing the truth to them. He was teaching. And then in verse 24, Paul talks, he's continuing to speak to Timothy about the duties that he has, and in the midst of explaining how he is to behave in the church, Paul says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, and continues on. So notice, Paul speaks to Timothy there, an office bearer in the church, and calls him, he addresses him as the servant of the Lord. Paul also identifies himself as the servant or slave of the Lord in many different places in the New Testament, one of which is just a few pages past this in your Bible, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. So ministers of the gospel clearly are slaves of the Lord. But this also applies to all office bearers. It applies to elders and deacons too. They are also slaves of the Lord. In 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy about how he is to behave in the church. But throughout the book, he also writes of how elders and deacons are to act. He writes about them in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. And so when he writes about the servant of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 24 here, he's also talking about the elders and the deacons. And notice also that in describing the servant of the Lord, he speaks of them as those who are to be apt to teach. Apt to teach. You read that in verse 24. Well, that is also the description of elders in the church according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the servant of the Lord, when you look at the description of it here, this is talking also about elders who also teach. And it's talking about deacons who are involved in teaching as well. Deacons, they teach those who are struggling financially. They teach them about who their God is. And look to Him. We can better understand what it means that office bearers are slaves of the Lord by looking at that term slave. What was a slave in Paul's day? Why does he use that term when talking about office bearers? Well, that term slave, it indicates four things. Notice four things about a slave. First, a slave in the days of Paul was a person that was bought by someone. They were bought by someone and then ruled by that person. That person became their master. Second, a slave was one who lived in submission and obedience to his master, and was called to do that, was supposed to live in submission and obedience. Third, regarding slaves, the slave was completely dependent on the master for all his needs. He didn't have anything himself. He depended on the master for all his daily needs. And last, regarding slaves, the slave was completely devoted to the master's good. All the tasks that he had were all to be pointed in one direction, that is, to the good of the master, for his benefit. Now, all of us believers here, this is a wonderful thing, take note of this. All of us believers here are slaves of the Lord. Slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truly is a wonderful thing, for what it means is that we have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought us with His precious blood at Calvary. Bought us believers. We of ourselves, we have left to ourselves, we belong to Satan because we sinned in Adam in the garden. If left to ourselves, we would belong to the devil. He would rule us. But Christ paid for all our sins at the cross by dying there. So we now belong to Him. And that's why we believe. Because He's bought us, we belong to Him, and He has worked in us to believe. So we have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we now live in submission and obedience to Him. And we are called to do that. We must live in dependence on Him for all our needs. We must be devoted to the Master's glory in every task that we have been given. All of our work is to be directed to the Master's glory. Singular devotion to Him. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, office bearers are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. Office bearers have been called by the Lord, the Master, the ruler of the church. Office bearers have been called to a special work. They've been called to a particular work in the church of Jesus Christ through a vote that takes place, has taken place in the church. So Christ, the Lord of the church, has so controlled the vote of the congregation that these men here before us have been selected to be servants in the church in a particular way, as elder and as deacon. Christ has overseen that vote. Now these office bearers that have been called to a special task as slaves of the Lord, these office bearers are called to live in submission and obedience to the Lord of the church, the Master, Jesus Christ. These office bearers are called to depend upon the Master for all their needs in their office, for strength to perform their tasks. And they are to serve, these servants here, to serve with a singular devotion. And that is seeking the Master's glory, not their own, the Master's glory. Office bearers are slaves of the Lord. And that office bearers are slaves of the Lord especially means that they are under His authority. Office bearers are under the Lord Jesus Christ's authority. The Lord, the Master, He's pleased to rule the church through office bearers. He's Lord, a ruler of the church, and He's pleased to rule His church using means or instruments. And those instruments are the office bearers. He has given the office bearers the positions that they have to serve in this church. He, the Master, has controlled the vote, so they have the position that they do, the position of service they do. Now, since the Lord of the church, the Master, has given to these servants or slaves their particular position, we are to treat those office bearers in a certain way. We, first of all, are to honor, we are to honor them, and we are to obey them. If we have a disagreement with them, we don't speak badly about them behind their back. We go to them respectfully and talk to them about it, viewing them as those who've been put in their positions of service by the Lord, the Master of the church. When elders call us because we maybe are not walking in the right way and they seek to meet with us, we must do so. They're the Lord Jesus Christ's servants. Bear with their weaknesses and infirmities too, recognizing that they're the servants appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not perfect. They know that. We know that. We must still honor them, still treat them with respect. And we must obey them. Unless they tell us to sin. So this idea that office bearers are slaves indicates that the Lord is pleased to rule through office bearers in the church. And also it tells us about the work of office bearers. That office bearers are slaves of Christ and under His authority shows us specifically what work they are to do and how they must do it. That they're slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that they must do what Christ has called them to do in His Word. Christ is the Master, so they must do what the Master says to do in His Word. Ministers, then have the calling to do what Christ has told them to do in the Word, and that's preaching the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, Paul says, I charge thee, that's I charge Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So Christ says to his servant, the preacher of the gospel, he says, preach and teach, exhort. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 says, teach the children at catechism. Teach those who are struggling with sin or some trial in their life. Go and teach them the Word. Preach and teach. In Scripture, Christ also shows what His slave, the elder, must do. Paul says to the elders that the church in Ephesus, under the inspiration of the Spirit, Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Elders are to oversee the flock, watching over them, caring for them. And when they see trouble, they're to help that person by bringing them the Word. They're to feed them, as Acts 20, verse 28 says. And in Scripture, Christ the Master, says what the deacon, His slave, the deacon, is to do. According to Acts chapter 6, deacons must collect and distribute money to those who are in need. And, as we read in the form, according to several passages, deacons are also to bring the Word to those who are facing those struggles financially. So they point those ones who are struggling to God, the one who provides. And they point to Him as the merciful giver. And they comfort the one struggling in that way. Now, Christ not only says what office bearers must do as His servants, but Christ also says how they must do it. That's the work of the slave, must do everything that the master says, including how he does his work. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, by the inspiration of Christ's Spirit, lists many, many different attributes that an elder and deacon and minister must have. For example, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, a bishop, and that's an elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. And later in the chapter, 1 Timothy 3, Paul lists similar characteristics for the deacon. That office bearers are slaves of Jesus Christ shows us what it reminds us what office bearers are to do, and that is what Christ has said in His Word. It reminds us how they are to do it, and that is as Christ says in His Word. And that office bearers are slaves of Jesus Christ reminds the office bearers this morning that they are not to be proud and self-seeking. Think of it. Office bearers are slaves. Slaves of Jesus Christ. That means they exist to glorify the Master. Not themselves. A slave existed for the good of the Master. We office bearers exist for the glory of our Master, the Lord. And that's so important to point out, because probably the biggest danger for office bearers, and especially the preacher, is to become proud and self-seeking. So that the minister or the office bearer does his work seeking recognition. Seeking maybe a pat on the back. And when we do that, when office bearers do that in weakness, they take the people's focus away from Christ and they bring it upon themselves. That office bearers, though, are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that we are to have a singular devotion, and that is the glory of our Master. The work's not about us. It's about serving the Lord Jesus Christ and His people whom He has told us to serve. Office bearers are to act as slaves of the Lord then, and the congregation, we all as a congregation have a calling too in this respect. And first, that calling is to pray. Pray that the office bearers would be strengthened by the Lord to act as slaves of Jesus Christ. Pray for that. God is pleased to strengthen the office bearers in the way of us depending on Him and leaning on Him in prayer. Second, regarding the congregation, as we hear about the office bearers being called to live as slaves of the Lord, again, no, we are all called to live as slaves of the Lord in submission and obedience to Him and His Word. Seek strength from God. Like we heard last week, set yourselves to seek His face for that strength to live in submission to the Master. To His glory. He's the one who bought us, remember? He bought us. Saved us from Satan and destruction. Let's live as His slaves to His glory. The chief way in which office bearers serve Jesus Christ is by teaching. The chief way in which office bearers serve Christ is by teaching. And office bearers must teach those that oppose themselves. That's verses 24 and 25. Read, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Who are these people that oppose themselves? What does that mean? Well, verse 25 could be translated this way. In meekness, instructing those that place themselves in opposition. So those who oppose themselves are really those who oppose the truth. They're those who oppose the, in this passage, those who oppose the truth that Timothy is teaching. They stand against him. The context is all about those who are standing against Timothy and opposing him. Some in the church at Ephesus, they were creating foolish debates which led to strife and ungodly living. So verse 16 talks about that. Paul says to Timothy, shun profane and vain babblings. And that means put away empty words that have no spiritual content. People around Timothy in that church, there were some that were having all this vain talk that had no real benefit of anything. And Paul says, shun that because it will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 23 of chapter 2 adds this, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. 1 Timothy 1, verses 4 through 7. 1 Timothy 1, verses 4 through 7 especially shows what some in the church at this time were doing. And what verse 23 is talking about, these foolish and unlearned questions. What was happening is that some in the church, and likely they were Jews, they would look at certain portions of the Old Testament and they'd find one little detail and then make a story out of that one little detail. They were called Jewish fables. And these people that would do that, they would then have these long discussions and really create a debate about what could have happened and how it could have happened and when it happened. And it was all foolish, Paul writes. And it wasn't edifying. That's 1 Timothy 1, verse 4. These unedifying debates led unstable people in the congregation away from a focus upon Jesus Christ. And so the people were not living, some people were not living godly lives. Now, in addition to these debates over all these foolish questions, in addition to that, in this church at this time too, there were some that were teaching that the resurrection was already past. And that is found in verses 17 and 18. The two that were teaching that were Hymenaeus and Philetus. They argued that they had already been spiritually raised and that there was no resurrection to come. There was no physical resurrection to come. It's likely that these men and others, along with many others at this time, this was a rather common belief, that the physical things, like the things of the body, they were inherently evil. And only spiritual things were good. And thus there would be no resurrection because the resurrection would be of the physical body and the body is inherently evil. It will never be raised. They got that idea from the philosophers of the day. And so what resulted from that teaching that there would be no resurrection, that the body is inherently evil, is that one could do evil things with their body, but that wouldn't actually affect their soul and their spirit. You could keep those two things somehow separate. There's a very strange idea known as Gnosticism. They could keep these two things, spirit and body, separate. You could just do evil things in your body. So you can see how this teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, this denial of the resurrection, led to ungodly living of some. And so there were these false teachings about the resurrection, these foolish and unlearned questions about Jewish fables being asked. And there was wrong living of those who taught these things. Those people were opposed to Timothy. Now, Paul writes that these ones that were against Timothy were in the snare of the devil, taken captive by him at his will, according to verse 26. That's the last verse of our text. Snare of the devil and taken captive by him at his will. We know that a hunter catches things using a snare or a trap. And if that animal is not delivered, that animal will die and be destroyed. Well, Satan, a hunter, he had captured some in the Ephesian church. Those ones we just talked about. Those ones who were walking in a wrong way and teaching the wrong thing. He had captured them. And he didn't intend to release them. The verb in the original language indicates he intended to keep them. Satan had captured them to do his will, we read. That means he had captured them to do his desire. He had captured them so some were believing the wrong things, saying the wrong things. He'd led them away from Jesus Christ and in a proper confession of Him and walk with Him. Now in true churches today and here in the past, there are members that have walked in a wrong way and have held to wrong beliefs, contrary to Scripture. A member of the church may do that in the future too. It may happen soon. A member of the church might start to reject what Scripture teaches or what the summaries of the Scripture, the Reformed creeds, teach. Maybe someone here, for instance, starts to believe that Jesus Christ died for everyone, and so salvation is dependent in some sense on, it's dependent on me and what I do. He speaks against the minister's sermons when he talks about Christ dying only for his people and God's sovereignty in salvation. Or maybe someone rejects the truth of Scripture that Christ works within His people, sanctifying them. And he speaks against the minister whenever he talks about Christ's sanctifying work. Maybe a certain person does what was happening in Ephesus and he asks all these questions intending to confuse people and slowly bring them away from the proper view of Christ. Of the church might also start to walk in sin. We who have a sinful nature, we know how easily that can happen. Maybe someone is walking in disobedience to the fourth commandment, continuing to break the Sabbath day. Maybe one is walking in drunkenness, or is one who's abusing and wasting God's gifts. They're opposed to what is taught in the true preaching of the Word. They're in the trap of Satan as they walk in that sin or in those wrong views of Scripture. Now, office bearers must deal with these ones that oppose. They must deal with them. How? By teaching them. In verse 25, Paul writes, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that term instructing there means correcting. That is the calling of the office bearer, to correct those that oppose themselves. Timothy was to do that. He was to go to those who were asking those foolish questions and making details about some Jewish fable in the past and all these arguments about it. He was to go to them and show them why that wasn't worth talking about. And he was positively to bring them the Word, talk to them about Christ, the truth of the resurrection, and show them what it means to live a thankful life to the Lord. Show them what a true life of obedience is from Scripture. He was to call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all their salvation and walk in gratitude. Office bearers today must do the same. The exact same. They must go to those who are maybe holding to wrong views and teach them, correct them, show them the truth. They're to go to those who are walking in a way of sin and teach them, correct them from Scripture, showing them the truth. Now, the ministers and elders are primarily involved in that work of instructing those that oppose. But the deacons too have involvement. The deacons especially are involved when someone is abusing and wasting God's physical gifts. Maybe not using their money properly. Deacons have a calling to instruct in that time. And even in our church where the deacons sit in on the consistory meetings, the deacons give advice too. They can give advice to the elders when they're dealing with a discipline case of how to handle a certain situation, how they might teach that particular person and bring that person the truth. Now, since office bearers are called to teach, clearly in this text, they must also prepare to teach. Prepare to teach. Notice that verse 24 says the servant of the Lord must be apt to teach, meaning able to do it. When they're working with someone who's erring doctrinally, they must be able to show them how they are erring. And show them clearly the truth so that they get it. When someone is walking in a wrong way, the office bearer must be able to bring them the Word clearly, showing them why what they're doing is sin so that they get it. To be able to teach, to be apt to teach, as an office bearer must be, he must prepare. Prepare to teach. How does an office bearer prepare to teach? Well, by continuing to come to the Lord's house and listening to the Word preached. So that he learns the truth of God's Word better and better. He must continue to study the Word at home. and instruct his family around the table in devotions, as he instructs his children, and as he is talking about the truths of Scripture with his wife, he grows in an ability to communicate the truths of God's Word, which is what he needs as an office bearer in the church. And of course, pray. Office bearers must pray that they would grow in an ability to teach. And congregation, pray for them. You see how hard that is to teach those who are opposed, to teach someone who is pretty steeped in their own teaching, their own belief about something that's not correct. You know how hard it is to teach someone who's walking in a wrong way and doesn't want to see it. Pray that they might be strengthened to show, the officers might be strengthened to teach that person the truth. Now in the text, Paul also describes how office bearers must teach. How they must teach. And first, he says they must not strive. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive. And that command not to strive is given in the context of instructing those that oppose. So in a certain sense, we're not to strive at all. We're not to be those who strive with any man. But the emphasis of the text is especially with these ones who oppose. Don't strive with them when you teach them. To strive is to have a long and heated argument with them. It's to have a war of words. We all know what that's like. We've all been in that situation at some point in our life where a heated war of words begins. The office bearer is not to strive with one who opposes. Timothy wasn't. He wasn't to enter into a heated debate with these ones who liked to start heated debates. He was simply to show them why they must not bother with these foolish questions, but instead, simply show them the truth of God's Word, the truth of Christ, and how they were to live in accordance with that Word in gratitude. And we must do the same. Not enter into a war of words with someone. Not get into a heated debate. Simply bring them the truth. The truth of Christ. Office bearers must not strive, but instead the text says be gentle. That's the opposite of striving with them. Be gentle. Be kind to them is what verse 24 means there. Be kind. And that word, gentle in the text, is also used in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 7, where Paul says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So that word gentle has that idea. You're so gentle that you're like a nursing mother with her infant child. That nursing mother, we know, cares for and seeks the good of that little infant. Is kind to that infant, gentle with that infant. That's how the office bearer is to be towards the one who opposes. They must caringly point them to the truth of Jesus Christ. Caringly talk to them about their sin and show them the truth. In love, seeking their good. Office bearers must be patient, according to verse 25. It says, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Here, to be patient means to put up with what is bad. Put up with what is bad. When you show someone their error, they're not often pleased. We know that. Sometimes they're argumentative. Sometimes they say things they should not say. Well, even then, must be patient. Must continue to be kind and continue to try to meet with that person and help them, seeking their good. And last, office bearers must instruct in meekness, according to verse 25. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness is humility. One who is humble sees himself as small compared to the great God. He sees himself as a weak sinner who is lost of himself. and whose only hope of salvation is in Jesus Christ. That's one who is humble. He sees he'd be continuing in sin and in blind unbelief apart from Christ. Office bearers must instruct sinners, we read in verse 25, must instruct them in meekness. That is, in humility, in connection with that. They must not act like they're better of themselves than the one erring or sinning. They must tell instead that person who is erring from the truth, they must say, let's lean on God, who alone gives true knowledge. Let's lean on Him together. Without Him, we will never understand. And they are to say to the person who's sinning, let's go to the cross together, because I'm a sinner too. Let's look to Christ for all of our salvation, and let's turn unto Him in all of life. That's instructing in humility. Now, the servant of the Lord's desire in all this teaching is that the sinner would repent. That's the desire. A desired deliverance is how a servant of the Lord acts. That's what he wants. He wants deliverance for the one who's opposing. He wants them to repent. That was Paul's desire for those that opposed in Ephesus. He says in verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What's this repentance that office bearers are to desire for the ones who oppose? Repentance is turning from sin and to God. It's turning from sin and to God and the truth. The word repent here emphasizes a change of mind, a turn in your mind from sin and to God, so that you're sorry in your heart, you hate that sin, and you want to serve God. And that change of mind within, that leads to an outward change, so that you're turning from sin and to God in your outward life too. Well, Paul speaks of a repentance here, this turning unto a knowledge, he speaks of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So those who repent, they come to the realization of the truth of God's Word. And they don't just have this intellectual knowledge of it, but that word acknowledging of the truth there refers to a experiential, personal knowledge of the truth. So if that person is erring doctrinally, they now see the truth and how it applies to them. They see that this doctrinal truth, it's true for me. And if walking in a certain sin, they see not just that this particular action is a sin, but they see that they've committed that sin and that they need Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the word acknowledge in the text, that it's not just an intellectual knowledge, it's a personal, experiential knowledge of the truth. You're turned from sin and a wrong view to the truth. So you really know it. The one who repents recovers themselves, we read in verse 26, recovers themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that phrase, recovers themselves, it literally means that they come to their senses. They're no longer stuck in the devil's trap, but they now have their spiritual head on straight. They've been turned from wrong thinking and sin to Christ. Now we teach sinners, office bearers teach sinners, desiring that repentance. Desiring that turning, that real turning from within, from sin and to the Lord. And we need God to accomplish that. Office bearers desire it, but they need God to accomplish it. We cannot bring anyone to repentance ourselves. We can't change somebody within. Anybody who's ever dealt with someone that's walking in a wrong way, maybe it was a family member, maybe it was a friend, you realize, after you speak with them, you realize very quickly, I cannot change their heart. I cannot make that change, that turning within, really to happen. I can't. I need God. And the text emphasizes that. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, perhaps, is what peradventure means, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice that. It says, God gives repentance. He works in the sinner to see the truth clearly. He works in them so that they truly sorrow over that sin, turn from it, and unto the Lord, and live as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ in gratitude to Him. The text is very clear. God gives repentance. And we know that He gives that repentance to His people. We don't know if the one that we work with as an office bearer, as they're walking in sin, we don't know for sure if they are one of God's elect. But we teach them. We teach them, desiring that God would work in that one to turn and repent. And when God does work in them to turn and repent, it's very clear that they are His child, His elect. That's what He does in the hearts of His elect. Now, seeing that repentance is dependent on God, pray that God would bless the work of the office bearers. And office bearers, pray that God would bless your work. Just think, office bearers, for a moment of how kind God has been to you, how He has given to you repentance, so that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you seek to put away sin and to serve Him in gratitude. He's given that to you in kindness. Now, in kindness towards those in the church, pray that God would use your work, your teaching, for the good of that sinner, that they might be turned unto the Lord. In congregation, pray that God would use those office bearers for good here. For good in this coming year and beyond. May He bless our work. And may we in this congregation then, with faithful office bearers serving us, may we live as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in submission and obedience and gratitude to Him who has bought us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we thank Thee for the Word. We pray, Lord, that we may live as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our office bearers here may live as slaves of Christ in their special tasks they have as slaves. May they teach. May they teach those that oppose and be used by Thee as instruments in bringing Thy people to repentance. We ask that Thou wilt bless us now through the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.